represent Daniel's 70th week or 70 weeks of years. I hope that you won't get caught in all the numerics and the statistics and the things that have to do with the technicality of it. It's not that difficult. I hope you won't lose sight of why I'm doing this. I have one main reason for doing this. For 21 years on these trips, I have gone around to our churches, over 700 of them. And in order to facilitate what I was presenting, I would put this chart that you see on the screen up there. I'd put it up there because that's what they're all familiar with, where you have a 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, that is supposed to be a time of peace for 3.5 years. In most of our churches, they teach the rapture will occur at the beginning of the tribulation period. That's the vast majority of our churches and preachers. And then they teach there'll be a period of about 3.5 years of peace. That's the first 1,260 days of the tribulation period. And then they teach there'll be a second 3.5 years where there'll be a time of great tribulation where all heck's going to break loose. Now, I've done that for 21 years as I've done my lectures across the country. I did not lie. I did not use deceit. I would put this graph up on the screen showing the 7 years of tribulation, and I would show the 3.5 years and the 3.5 years divided into two sections. But I would never, 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 never talk about the first 3.5 years. I didn't talk about it because it really doesn't exist. And I knew when I started doing these lectures, if I ever told people that I didn't believe we were waiting for the 7 weeks of Daniel's to begin, but were waiting for the last 1,335 days to begin, that I would be discredited, laughed at, mocked, and ridiculed. And I had some things I wanted people to hear that I thought God meant for me to present. And I knew if I presented what I'm presenting here, that it would cause a lot of trouble and a lot of people would never have me in their church. It's not heresy. It's not New Lighterism. It has nothing to do with salvation, baptism, the church, or the Lord's Supper. But it has everything to do with prophecy. Now, am I showing you all this because I just want people to know I'm right, right? I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. They're wrong, they're wrong, they're wrong. No, I give you my word before the Lord. That is not the reason. I really believe that what I'm presenting to you is the truth. In the middle of the 1800s, there arose a new set of teachers, primarily out of the charismatic movement, not charismatic, what you call the evangelical movement. That began in the early 1800s, around 1830, when so many different splinter groups began to break off, so many different new cults arose. Then this teaching suddenly evolved, and everybody started using these charts of 7 years with two half sections, one half 3.5 years, one half 3.5 years. And they based it on Daniel 9:27. As far as I'm concerned, it's absolutely, totally incorrect. And before the evangelical movement began, great preachers like B.H. Carroll and another fellow named Robinson and Barnes, I mean a whole slew of preachers from many different beliefs, believed that Jesus had already fulfilled the first part of this, and that what we were waiting for was not the last 7 years of tribulation, but that Jesus had already fulfilled most of the first of the 3.5 years of Daniel's last week. It's true. He did. You say, well, now, Brother McElmurray, you're saying that very definitely. I am saying it definitely because he did. I'm quite certain of it. Well, why present it? Just to show that I'm smart? No. Because I know we don't have 3.5 years apiece. And so what's going to happen, a lot of our churches and a lot of our people are going to keep waiting for the Antichrist to show up. They believe when the Antichrist shows up and signs a peace treaty, that they've got 3.5 years, even if the rapture doesn't occur when he signs it. Most of our preachers and most of our churches and the Missionary Baptist work believe the rapture occurs at the first of the week, and that's their right. I don't have any problem with that. Then they believe that we're whisked out of here just as soon as the peace treaty is signed, the Antichrist is revealed, and we go up. A lot of them don't even believe we'll see him. Then they believe 3.5 years of peace. The only problem is there is no 3.5 years of peace, because this is going to begin abruptly and quickly and suddenly. That's why I'm telling you all this. We're not going to have 3.5 years to play with. So a lot of the people that believe the rapture will occur at the first of the week, they say, well, it really doesn't matter, because once Jesus comes, once the Antichrist comes, when he signs a peace treaty, we'll know that within 3.5 years we're going to be raptured. That's an illusion. It just isn't true. Because I'm presenting this to show you what preachers in the Baptist ranks in mass believed before this false teaching arose in the middle of the 1800s. I've already gone through and showed you Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon my people, upon my holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. This whole discourse is everything that Jesus, Messiah the Prince, was going to do. I've already gone through large segments of this diagram. We have Daniel's 70 weeks of years. 70 weeks are determined upon my people and upon my holy city. Well, that's a total of 70 times 7, or 490 years. Each week is 7 years long. 7 times 70 is 490. 483 years were fulfilled when Jesus was baptized in AD 27. That is exactly what Daniel told us would happen. From the commandment of Artaxerxes Longimanus to rebuild Jerusalem in 457 B.C. until Christ was baptized in 27 A.D., there were exactly 483 years, leaving 7 years or 1 week to be fulfilled. So then what happened? Jesus, Messiah the Prince, fulfilled another 3 prophetic years in 105 days before he was cut off, before he was crucified. So we only have 1,335 days left to be fulfilled. That's that mysterious number that so many people have trouble with over in the last chapter of Daniel, where it says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335th day. What I'm saying is, we don't have a nice 3.5 year cushion after the peace treaty is signed. It's going to be sudden and abrupt. If you take the 1,185 days that Jesus fulfilled, that means we have 1,335 days left to go. 1,185 days plus 1,335 days equals 22,520 days is equal to 7 years. We do not have 7 years. We only have 1,335 days. 483 years plus 7 years equals 490 years. So we had 70 weeks of years up till the time of the beginning of the millennial reign. Now Jesus came, and all of a sudden the timetable stopped right here when Jesus was cut off. And what we're waiting for is not the last 3.5 years, but the last 1,335 days. I spent a great deal of time on this. 483 years were fulfilled when Jesus was baptized in AD 27. He fulfilled another 3 prophetic years in 105 days before he was cut off. We only have 1,335 days left to be fulfilled. 1,185 days plus 1,335 days equals 2,520 days equals 7 years, and Jesus has already fulfilled 1,185 days. Now, what's going to happen? Syria will sign a peace treaty, but will attack Israel 75 days later to begin the last 1,260 days, 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The abomination of desolation will set up 1,290 days after Syria signs the peace treaty. And that 1,290 days is another mysterious number that nobody seems to know what to do with in the same last chapter in immediate vicinity of where the 1,335 days are located. So in Daniel 9:25, we've already covered that. We covered Daniel 9:24 and 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 483 years. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. I stopped on this chart last week. I showed you this chart. I showed you the commandment of Artaxerxes Longimanus to build Jerusalem in 457 B.C. I showed you the baptism of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in 27 A.D. That was 483 years. Then I talked about the 1,185 days of his ministry, 3 plus years, and I showed you how Messiah was cut off in 30 A.D. 483 years were fulfilled when Jesus was baptized in AD 27. That left 7 years to be completed. He completed 1,185 days of that 7 years. So we're not waiting for a seven-year tribulation period. We're waiting for a tribulation period of 1,335 days. In Daniel 9, 25a and 26a, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Notice from and unto. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, 483 years. That's precisely and exactly what happened. From here unto here on this chart, from the commandment of Artaxerxes Longobardus to build Jerusalem until the baptism of the Messiah, that's when he began his earthly ministry in 27 AD, was 483 years, or 69 weeks of years. Now notice what he says next in 26a, Daniel 9, 26a. And after 62 weeks, now he's continuing the narrative, you had 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that's 69 weeks, and when he says, and after 62 weeks, he naturally includes the 7 weeks in it, and after 69 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. 69 weeks, 483 years, passed between from and unto. About 1,185 days after the unto, Messiah was cut off. He was crucified. We are not waiting for the last week of Daniel's prophecy. We're not waiting for the last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy. We are waiting for the last 1,335 days. Now, I covered all that last time we covered this on Wednesday night. Now, let's take a look at this. Now, I wish more people believed this. A lot of people reject it. I'm telling you, this is the truth. I've been your pastor here for 27 years, and this is one thing I am absolutely positive on. Now, other things in prophecy, I tell you, and I'll tell you, this is just my opinion, but this I'm absolutely positive on. Could I be wrong? Why, sure, but I just don't see how. You see, this is not a new teaching. This teaching was the common, ordinary teaching before the evangelicals in the middle of the 1800s began to teach that the he in Daniel 9:27 was the Antichrist. It is not. So let's just take a look at some things and compare some things. What did Messiah the Prince say would happen after he was cut off? Well, Messiah the Prince is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what did Messiah the Prince say would happen after he was cut off? Okay, let's take a look in the New Testament and see what Messiah the Prince, Jesus Christ, said would happen after he was crucified, after he was cut off. Matthew 23:39 to Matthew 24:2. For I, Messiah the Prince, say unto you, ye shall not see me, Messiah the Prince, henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he, Messiah the Prince, that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, Messiah the Prince, went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him, Messiah the Prince, for to show him, Messiah the Prince, the buildings of the temple. Now let's see what Messiah the Prince said. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus made that proclamation in 30 AD when he was crucified. He made it on his last trip to Jerusalem. So it's 30 AD. He's about to be crucified. He knows it. And he tells them what's going to happen to the temple, what's going to happen to the city of Jerusalem. All right, let's compare that to what Daniel said. What did Daniel say would happen after Messiah the Prince would cut off? We've just covered what Messiah the Prince said would happen after he's cut off. Now let's go back all the way back to 600 B.C. Let's go back to more than 600 years before Jesus made his statement as to what would happen after he was cut off. And let's see what Daniel said would happen. What did Daniel say would happen after Messiah the Prince was cut off? Daniel 9:25c. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who came and destroyed the city and the sanctuary? Titus. Is that not what Jesus predicted here? This is the same prediction 600 years before Jesus made his. The people of the Prince, the Romans, the Prince that shall come was Titus, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this fits together far too concretely and leaves no loose ends to where this must be the same thing. Yet, we are told that the Prince that shall come by virtually every preacher in the world today is the Antichrist. It is not. That prophecy was fulfilled in 70 A.D., 40 years after Jesus uttered it, and a lot longer than 600 years after it was written by Daniel. That prophecy was fulfilled. The prince that shall come was Titus. He destroyed the city and the sanctuary in 70 A.D., exactly as Jesus said he would. Now, this isn't some new teaching. This is what the preachers taught before the evangelicals began to introduce this idea, and it spread into Baptist ranks and spread like wildfire. And we are in error when we teach that we have 7 years of tribulation yet to go. It's an error. I'm not saying it's heresy. I'm saying it's an error. It's wrong. Because Titus was the prince that came, and the people of the prince were Roman soldiers that came down with him, and the legion that came down and overran the whole city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. That's exactly what happened when Titus came in. You'll find throughout the Old Testament this expression, be with a flood, be with a flood. Men flooding in, a whole army, a legion flooding in. And the end of the sanctuary in the city were a flood of troops that came down with the prince. The prince was Titus. That prophecy has already been fulfilled. Now, was it a prophecy? You bet it was. When Daniel uttered this, it's 600 B.C. It was 670 years later that this prophecy was fulfilled when Titus came down. And that's the same prophecy in Matthew 23, 39 to 42, when Jesus said there would not be left here one stone upon another, shall not be thrown down. And that's what Titus and the Roman legion did. This fits far too concretely not to be true. And until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Well, how long did the war last? Titus overran the Temple Mount in AD 70. But the war lasted until AD 73. And the final thing that was determined was the fall of Masada in AD 73, which was the final battle in the war. All this was fulfilled. Who is the he of Daniel 9:27? Now here is where I believe our preachers are in error. I'm not saying it's heresy. I'm saying it's an error. Now they can look at me and scream and yell all they want and say, you don't know what you're talking about. You're crazy. You're out of your mind. Then all those preachers from B.C. Carroll backwards, through the 1700s and 1600s, they were all crazy too. No, they were right. And what's being taught today is wrong. The he of Daniel 9:27 is not referring back to the prince that shall come. This whole discourse from Daniel 9:24 up to Daniel 9:27, without question, is what Messiah the prince was going to do to bring all these things in. And Jesus was Messiah the prince. And he, Daniel 9:27a. The he does not refer back to the prince that shall come. It refers back to the Messiah the prince, who in the first part of Daniel 9:26c is clearly identified as Messiah being cut off. The he of Daniel 9:27 is absolutely not the Antichrist. It is Jesus Christ. He is the only one who could confirm the Abrahamic covenant. And he came and he confirmed the Abrahamic covenant. And that's why he was cut off. He claimed to be the Messiah sent from God, and here I am, and I'm going to bring in the kingdom, which included all the land from the river of Egypt across to the Euphrates River, as far north as Hamath, and as far south as Kadesh Barnea. He came and he confirmed it. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He began his ministry. Had they received him and accepted him as king, he would have brought in the kingdom. But they rejected him and cut him off after 1,185 days. 1,000 some odd. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He confirmed it for 1 week. He said, here I am, in his baptism in 27 A.D. And he began his earthly ministry. At the end of his earthly ministry, on his final trip to Jerusalem, they laid down palm leaves in front of him, and they were crying, Hosea, great is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But then they turned around and rejected him, and they rejected the kingdom, and they did it in the middle of the last week. We're waiting for the Antichrist to make his final attack. And that's when the last part of Daniel's prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Now, you may say to me, Brother Michael Murray, that he could be Antichrist. No way. The subject of this entire is Daniel Prince. Now, normally, I'd play nice guy. And I some people I like very much. And they say, well, could you change it? I will never change my mind on this. Because it is something that I'm absolutely positive is true. And I think a lot of people are going to be faked out and deceived by this when all of a sudden a man shows up and attacks in Israel. And a lot of people are going to get caught flat-footed. I hope you don't get caught flat-footed. What was it that he was going to confirm? The Abrahamic covenant. Only Jesus could confirm it. Only Messiah the Prince could confirm it. Only a man sent from God as Messiah could confirm it. This was the Abrahamic royal land grant that went all the way from the river of Egypt, the Mediterranean Sea, across to the great Euphrates River, as far north as Hamath, as far south as Kadesh. Jesus said, I'm going to bring in the kingdom, and he came as their king, and they rejected him and cut him off in the midst of the last week of 7 years. In the same day, Genesis 15:18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. He confirmed it. He came. He was baptized. You saw the Holy Spirit descending as a dove. You heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And you saw the Son. That's as close as you're going to get to the Trinity. And it was all done, and he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, which is one of the things that's listed in Daniel 9:24 as something Messiah the Prince is supposed to do. But he was rejected and cut off. Now, this they shall waste, Micah 5:6-7. They shall waste the land of Assyria with a sword, and the land of Nimrod and the entrances thereof. We've already covered this in intricate detail. Never before has Israel driven all the way to Hamath. Never have they driven the Euphrates River. And I've shown and proven to you in the 10th chapter of Genesis that right in here, this is the land of Nimrod. I've shown you the Euphrates River being one of the greatest carriers of topwater silt on the earth. You can wade across in some areas. And those were the entrances into that area. So in Micah, we are told that when Jesus does return this next time, that the Israelites will drive all the way into Assyria, and that includes Hamath. They will go all the way over to the Euphrates River, which is the Abrahamic land grant. And then Messiah will return. Thus shall he, that is Messiah the Prince, Jesus Christ, thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian. This is when he comes again. When he cometh into our land, when he treadeth within our borders. And here is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant when Christ returns again, not as a lamb, but as the Lion of Judah. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as the dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for men, nor waiteth for the sons of men. I had to make up my mind in our work some time ago. Do you want to please men? Do you want to be popular? Do you want to be likable? Sure, my flesh does. But I had to decide whether or not I wanted to do what God wanted me to do and be unpopular, or whether I wanted to be popular and have to answer for it at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, I made my choice. What covenant did Messiah the Prince confirm to bring in all righteousness? That's what it says in Daniel 9:24, to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's part of his role. Look at Genesis 22:18. We were told in Genesis 22:18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. He's talking about a future descendant of the man Abraham, and the genealogy of Jesus Christ runs all the way from Abraham down to Heli, which is Mary's mother. And indeed, that one seed, the seed of Genesis 3:15, is the seed that has called all nations of the earth to be blessed with salvation, because Abraham obeyed his voice. Now notice what it says. For what saith the scripture? Abraham, Romans 4:3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed he would give him that seed. And he believed that in that seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And God counted it to him for righteousness. That's what saved Abraham. That's what saved me. No man has ever lived that wasn't saved after he passed the age of accountability, was not saved by faith in that seed, because that seed has a name, and the name is Messiah the Prince, and the name is Jesus Christ, and there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. He fulfilled all righteousness by his act, and his baptism pictured what he was going to do to fulfill all righteousness. And he did it on the cross. It was his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what his baptism was, a picture of what he was going to do in order to fulfill all righteousness. And when we put our faith in him, we are just as saved as he is. And the same Spirit that led him to be baptized is the same Spirit that leads us to be baptized after we're saved. In Matthew 3:13-17, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? This is where he began his earthly ministry. This is where the actual the final week began, right here. The final 69th week began here. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so thou, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. What John was about to do was to perform a figure, a picture, of what was going to fulfill all righteousness for all men, that if they would believe in that seed, they would be saved. And he performed it. Christ went down, he went under, and he came up. It's his death, burial, and resurrection, and that's the figure, a picture of what would eventually fulfill all righteousness for all men. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Not the figure, but the actual accomplishment of it, and that's when he was cut off, and that's when he fulfilled all righteousness. Then he suffered him. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Here's the Son. And lo, the heavens were opened upon him. And his Spirit of God descending like a dove. There's your Holy Spirit. And lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven. Here comes the Father. Saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity. Three gods, one God. Three persons, one God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. This is in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. What we just finished in was Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Now we're in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac, remember who Isaac's son was, Jacob, the man whom God renamed Israel, remember he's in the lineage of Mary also, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's the seed. Now, what was it that Abraham believed? He believed that God would resurrect Isaac from the dead, even if he, Abraham, brought that knife down and killed him. Because God had said that he would bless all the nations. So in order for that to be true, Isaac had to produce children. Isaac had to produce seed. And Abraham believed that. He believed that no matter what happened, God would do it. And to do that, he would have to resurrect Isaac from the dead if Abraham killed him. How do I know that's true? Accounting that God was able, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. There's your figure. What is baptism? It's a figure. It pictures what saved your soul before you entered into the waters. You were saved by your belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Prince, that he rose from the dead, and you believe you prayed to a living Christ. And so when you enter into baptism, you're merely figuring or presenting a picture of what's already saved you, and that's exactly what John the Baptist and Jesus did. How did Messiah the Prince confirm the covenant to fulfill all righteousness? How did Messiah the Prince confirm the covenant to fulfill all righteousness? Genesis 3:15 through 21 and 21. Genesis 3:15, 21. You know, Lord, you've heard me preach it often enough. Do you see why I keep hammering on the same subject? This is key, the keynote to the entire Bible, because it has God's simple plan of salvation. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed, the seed of the devil. They're called tares in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they're called bastards. And her seed. One day, he said, a seed will come, and that seed will bruise, crush the power of the serpent, the serpent's power is in its head. And thou shalt bruise his heel, as Christ walked upon the earth, as God incarnate in human flesh, and God was in him, reconciling man to himself. He paid a terrible price, and his heel was bruised, and he suffered a spiritual death that is beyond our understanding, to be separated from God. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. He pictured what would one day take away all sin. A body which the fat of the animal that was brought pictured, and the blood in which the life exists, which was the cleansing element that provided the actual cover, the animal skins, that covered their sin until the true blood, the true Messiah, the true King, should come and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. How did he do it? John 19:30. This is the culmination of all the sacrifices that were ever made. This is the only one that ever took away sin. There were literally billions of sacrifices made. None of them ever took away sin. But the ones that pointed to this, a blood sacrifice of the body of a man, this was what took away sin. This is what they all pointed to. And anyone that believed God was going to send a Messiah, and that Messiah somehow would deliver them. They didn't have to understand exactly how. Once they believed that, they were saved. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. The work was finished. It was completed. He had completed all righteousness. The only righteous man who ever lived and was unjustly tried and was unjustly crucified and was perfectly innocent, and because he was innocent, God can be just and the justifier of them which believe in that innocent man who was resurrected from the dead and given a name that is above every name. It is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That's the only one that ever took away sin. No other sacrifice ever did. When was Messiah the Prince cut off? When did he get cut off? Daniel 9:27b. Daniel 9:27b. Now I'm going through the 27th verse of Daniel right now. And in the midst of the week. Well, Brother Michael Murray, doesn't that mean that he should have been cut off on the 1260th day? Not at all. And I'm going to show you why it doesn't have to mean that. He's cut off in the midst of the week in Daniel 9:27b. Daniel 9:27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He confirmed it for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Even the consummation that determines shall be poured upon the desolate. The God-breathed word for midst, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, is ketzi. Ketzi. It means in the midst of the final week of 7 years. It does not have to be dead center. See this diagram up here? It's got seven blocks. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Each one's labeled. Notice this one right here in the middle. That's the fourth week in the midst. He could have departed, been cut off any time in this middle week, and it was completely, fully validated, confirmed, that scripture. He was cut off after 1,185 days, which is actually in the midst of the week. Anything in this fourth year would have been in the midst of the week. Now, just to show you how that word is used in the Bible, Jeremiah 17:11. As the partridge setteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that giveth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. That doesn't mean because man has an allotted time of 70 years, that on midnight of his 35th birthday or her 35th birthday, all of a sudden they're going to die right in the split middle on exactly 35 years. It simply means somewhere in the middle part of life, what we call middle ages. Verse 24 in Psalm 102:24. O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout the generation. So you can see that this word midst just means in the general area of the central part of the middle ages of a person's life. Take 1 Chronicles 19:4. Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved them and cut off their garments in the midst hard by the buttocks and sent them away. That doesn't mean that he went out there with a yardstick and measured their buttocks and decided every one of them had to be right in the center of their buttock. It simply remembers that he cut them off somewhere between the top part and the bottom part, and that's all it meant. That's what the word midst means. In Zechariah 14:4, same word is used in all this. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. It simply means the whole middle portion of the Mount of Olives will cleave in, and because it's going to cleave in there, then it'll be the central portion, not necessarily absolute dead center. Well, it's now about 5 till, and I've been showing you up to now that Jesus Christ is the one who actually confirmed the covenant and was cut off in the midst. And the reason I'm doing this, and I will continue, Lord willing, next Wednesday night I'll be doing a revival down at Morrilton, so I won't be here next Wednesday night, but Lord willing, the Wednesday night after that I will. This is very, very important. A lot of times when I was a young man, I liked to be right because everybody likes to be right. And nobody likes to be wrong. And I was always terribly embarrassed when I was wrong. You say, well, I'm not like that. Well, then you've got a problem with lying. Because we're all like that. Nobody likes to be wrong. But this is something that is absolutely important in these last days. I want you to know that this teaching of the first of the week rapture, and this teaching that that we've got 3.5 years and then another 3.5 years, it's just not right. I'm going to be as honest and straightforward as I know how to be with you. If I had come up with this and I had just done it all on my own and nobody had ever taught it, I wouldn't be presenting this to you. And quite frankly, when I first came up with this, I came up with it about 17 years ago. And when I came up with it, I didn't teach it to anybody. until I discovered that it was something that they taught back in the before 1850, and that it was the preponderance of belief at that time. When I discovered that, I came up with it through synoptic analysis, and I thought, this has got to be the case. But I just bypassed it and went on around. But I'm telling you this because I can't afford to wait any longer. I can't afford to hammer this home. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are on the verge of some dramatic and terrifying things starting to happen over there in the Mideast. I think we're about 2 or 3 years away from it. But between 2003 and 2005, you're going to see some very rapid developments over there. And you're not going to have a peace treaty signed and then three and a half years before the attack occurs. It just isn't going to happen. Now, this crosses lines of friendship with me. Even if preachers are offended with me, and even if preachers that come to this church and attend here are offended with me, this is something I must teach because I know it's the truth, and it's not just dogmatic, hard-headed bullishness on my part. This is important. I know it's true because some of the greatest men who ever lived before all these modern-day prophecy teachers that you see got on television, they believed it. Hal Lindsey doesn't believe it. Jack Van Impe doesn't believe it. Billy Graham doesn't believe it. None of those guys on television believe it. You say, well, it must be wrong. No, it's very, very right. And I think in these last days, we need to know what's going to happen. And when this starts happening, we're not going to be in the dark. But a lot of people are. Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would you dismiss us?